Our Father and our God, we are so grateful to be able to come into your presence. We acknowledge that you are the creator of the universe. You are the Holy of Holies. When Israel in the tabernacle built the Holy of Holies in the tent, Father, that was the place that you occupied. I pray that you would help that place of occupation in our hearts be you and your Spirit. Father, we ask that you would glorify yourselves through the preaching of your word this day. We pray that the word of God would come into our hearts. It would melt our stubborn hearts. It would take those hearts and create in them the glory that is due to you. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to worship you this day. And we thank you for the circumstances that you have placed our lives in. Father, when we are so preoccupied with this life, when we who are here on this earth think that this earth is the be-all and the end-all of all things, help us to always remember, Father, that your Spirit in us is that which is important. Father, we ask that your mercy would be with us. We pray for those, dear Lord God, who are suffering from physical consequences, from sicknesses, of the mind, of the soul, of the spirit, of the body. Father, we pray for those who are not able to join us here in fellowship together because of the poorness of their health. Father, we pray that you would be with them. We pray even as they are listening online that you would be with them and that you would enable them to glorify you. Father, we pray that you would help your word to go forth, that your message of the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth into all the earth. We pray for our missionaries. Father, this day I pray for Ken Barber, that the words that he says would go forth, that the wonder of what Jesus Christ had done would go forth into those in Belize. Pray that you would be with Jacob Lee in Ghana, that you would be with Paul Karstens in South Africa, that you would be with the Starks in the country that they're in. Father, help your word to go out. Help your word to glorify yourselves, to bring your children, your lost children, home. And Father, we ask that you would glorify yourself through us this day, that your word would go out so that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of your, as the water cover the sea. Amen. Please be seated. If you are a child and eligible, you may go out to Children's Church. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you open them to our continued study in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was found out this morning during Sunday school. Pastor Greg recognized that I was not preaching out of the New American Standard. And so I will be preaching out of the Bible, which is in the pews in front of you, the English Standard Version. I will not make any editorial comments about the superiority of either text, because in some cases they're both wrong. It is unlike the NIV, those of you who remember our dear sister Barbara Boyette. After every Sunday school, and I would happen to say, in this particular case, the NIV got it right. And she would say one thing, duh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading a little bit into the text that we preached on last Sunday to get a running start, if you will, into our text today. I'll begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, how we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, you heard it from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as that which it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, who drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath of God has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. If you were like me this past Thursday, you forgot to celebrate Valentine's Day. I would say that you were one of the many, but I saw a statistic that said 85% of all of the Valentine's cards that get sent out are sent out by women. And so perhaps you celebrated. Perhaps you thought about Valentine's Day. Perhaps you were looking at the television or some of the things that go on and the advertisement to celebrate this, the third most commercial day in the entire year in the United States, only behind Christmas and Halloween, of all things, Valentine's Day. But if you were thinking about Valentine's Day, you were probably not thinking about the year 268 AD. For in that time, the Emperor Claudius had a problem in his army. The Emperor Claudius had noticed that he was having quite a large number of desertions by the young men. For some reason, he didn't think being in the army, defending the great empire of Rome, was a big deal, and they were deserting and going home to be with their wives. And so Claudius said, I've got a solution to that. I'm just going to ban marriage. And so the Emperor Claudius, in his dictatorial way, banned marriage. But there was a pastor in the city of Rome. He was a bishop. He was one who was responsible for the souls of men. Says, we're not doing that. I am too familiar with the word of God and the sanctity of marriage and the importance of marriage to be able to do that. And so on the sly, Valentine, Saint Valentine now, continued to perform marriages until the long arm of the law caught up with him, and he was arrested, and he was beaten, and he was abused in jail until finally he was beheaded for taking a firm stand to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is the third most commercial day, and I would say probably not a whole lot of thought went in to the roots in Christianity of that day. Fast forward about 1,200 years, we're at the Reformation. Ulrich Zwingli is in Zurich, Switzerland. In Zurich, the word of God has come forth. For those of you who are trivia experts, there are some who actually say that it is the 1st of January, 1520, that the Reformation really began. Because in the 1st of January, 1520, was the day that Ulrich Zwingli, in the pulpit of the church in Zurich, Switzerland, began preaching expositorily the word of God. He said, he didn't say this because Bibles weren't available. He says, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And he began. And he continued consecutively preaching through the word of God. The tradition that we have here at Day Spring stems from that tradition. in which we continue Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to preach the Word of God, even if it doesn't make sense. It would be great for us to be able to just hop and skip and jump all over, just depending on what the will of the pastor was. But the problem with Ulrich Zwingli is, wasn't a problem, it was great because he could do that. He was in a town that was fortified. He was in the army that was able to defend it from the Roman Catholic Church, who said, "You're not teaching what we say to teach, and so we're going to attack you." And they attacked Zurich, and they actually defended Zurich, Switzerland, and they were able to do that. But there was a small group, brothers and sisters, those who are called Anabaptists, who came to Ulrich Zwingli and says, "You know, this is wonderful. You're bringing to us the Word of God. You're actually opening God's Word to us. Except we have a problem. I am not seeing in this text where it talks about infant baptism. Show me in the text where it talks about infant baptism." And Ulrich Zwingli said, "It doesn't." And so we came up with a theory of why you should baptize infants, you know, circumcision in Abraham and so on. But yet when this group came in and says, "We need to come into your city walls in Zurich. We need to come in because we're being attacked by that very same Roman Catholic army that is attacking Zurich. We need help." And to that, the gates of Zurich were closed to them. And they ended up having to flee into what is now Czechoslovakia. Actually, it's Czech Republic now. It used to be Bohemia. And they had to flee, meet in the caves, meet in the mountains, because as they looked at the Word of God, it was not being taught, and they needed to go and be ministered to by the Word of God. Fast forward another 150 years in England. England went back and forth from Henry VIII, who declared that we're no longer going to be under Rome. I'm now going to be under the King of England as the head of the church. And so as that went back and forth, there were Protestants and Catholics, and finally got to the point that it was just simply the Church of England. And after Oliver Cromwell, finally the Roman Catholic, Charles II, came to the throne. Please stay awake. I understand this is a bunch of history. But Charles II came to the throne and he says, "I've got a solution to your problem, all of you people who think that the Bible needs to be taught. I, the king, am the head of the church. And so all I need to do is to declare to you what you're going to do in the church." And so in 1661, he made a rule that says, if you're a government official, you must celebrate the Lord's Supper in the Episcopal Church. And many government officials lost their jobs because they would not bow down to the Episcopal Church. Well, it didn't work real well, so in 1662, there was an act called the Act of Uniformity that says, if you're going to do religious services, then you must follow the rules of the Episcopal Church. And over 2,000 pastors lost their jobs with the Episcopal Church because they would not conform to this because the Word of God taught them. And that continued on. It continued on. It says, all right, government officials got to do Episcopalianism. Church pastors, you have to be Episcopal. But we see that there are these Bible studies that continue to crop up. You're studying the Word of God. We have a problem here. So there was a law passed in 1664 to ban Bible studies and to ban the study of the Word of God, other than how the Episcopal Church said to do that. And then finally, even that didn't work. And so there was another law that was passed. We're now at 1665. And that is that there can be no churches which are not conforming to the Episcopalian way of doing, the Church of England way of doing these. And so we are going to forbid you to meet within 5 miles of any town. And so as a result of that, we found in those years, you know, this is the time Greg's going to be talking about John Bunyan. This is when John Bunyan gets thrown into jail because he's one of these guys who won't do what the king says to do. And what's going to take place is that we see on Sunday mornings, we see families not get into their car and drive the 5 miles, but walking 5 miles outside the city limits, standing in the fields and worshiping God because the Word of God has had an impact on their lives. And regardless of what the government says, regardless of the rules that have been made, the persecution that they underwent is something that was rooted in one thing. Now, you might be asking me, says, Max, I understand you really have a thing for history, particularly church history, but where is this all leading? Let's look at our text in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God who were in Judea, the church of Jesus Christ who were in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So our text now, as we look at that, is the text which talks to us about the effect of the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. Our text very easily breaks down into four parts. Verse 13, we see the results of the working of the Word of God. Second one, in 14 through 16, the repetition of history in the churches of Jesus Christ. How over and over and over again, those who are bound to the Word of God continue to see problems in their culture. In the last two sections, verses 17 and 18, the response of the Apostle Paul to this, and then finally, the reminder to the Thessalonian believers of the joy that is set before them at the second coming. So let's take a look at what we're talking about. In verse 13, we have primarily the main part of this. As you'll recall, when we were in chapter 1 starts with the Apostle Paul says, I thank God in my remembrance of you. Do you remember that? Faith, hope, and love. You know, those three aspects that we talked about that the Apostle Paul is thanking God for, thanking that they are able to be seen as elect children of God because of the results of faith, hope, and love in their lives. Well, now the Apostle Paul is coming in and saying almost exactly the same thing. Look back at chapter 1. In chapter 1 says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 13, we're able to say, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted this not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. And so we see now that what we have is the concept of what we are talking about as the word of God, the gospel, chapter 1, and now it's talking about the word of God in chapter 2 is meaning the same thing, the word that's coming to us from God is taking place here. Now, the beginning of this, and it is unfortunate at this point, I'm going to have to throw stones both at the New American Standard, my love, and at the ESV, our pew Bibles. In fact, just about every other single translation misses a conjunction that links this with the previous verse, exhorting believers to walk in a manner worthy of that which you have been called, the kingdom of God. You're to be living your lives worthy of that. There's a little link over there, actually, Can't believe I'm going to say this. The King James Version actually gets it right. The King James says, for this cause, for this reason, because of this, all right, these things are taken. For this reason, we give thanks to God. Now, what is the evidence then of this thanks? Just as we saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1, so in verse 13, we're going to see that the Thessalonian believers did not just receive the message of God as just simply the message of the Apostle Paul. I want you to see from the text how we're able to get that. Look at verse 13. It says, we also, by the way, for this reason, it's kind of all bound up in that also. Thank God constantly for this, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. Now, fortunately, the ESV here translates that as a distinction. Here, the King James and many others get that wrong, because what we see here are two different concepts, two different words that the Apostle Paul is using. But he's going to be saying the same thing as he did back in chapter 1. He says, you received it not as word only. Well, what he's talking about here in verse 13 of chapter 2 is that you accepted it not as the word of men. You received it. Now, that's just like simply we call them wide receivers in football. All they do is receive the ball and they catch it. You know, they don't become really enamored. They just want to catch the ball. And, you know, you received a slap on the face when you said something inappropriately. You received the sentence from the judge. All right. This is not something that you really take to heart. It's just something that you receive. The Apostle Paul is saying, I preached to you. I was just an itinerant preaching in Thessalonica. And you didn't just receive my word. Now, there were Jews who did. They just received the word. And there was a result of that, as you recall, from Acts chapter 17. They got really angry. They got really upset with the Apostle Paul. They got upset not only with the Apostle Paul, but with those who were convinced that the Apostle Paul was preaching the word of God. And so those who had received that word, they actually got angry. But the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, you didn't just receive it as the word of men, as the word of just this guy who happens to be in town. It would be interesting to listen to him. All right, we haven't heard this guy, Paul, and we know he's moving on in a little while. He says, no, you didn't just receive it, you accepted it. And that's where I like the ESV translation here. You didn't just receive it, you accepted it. In other words, you took it in. You welcomed it. You welcomed that. All right? And that's one of the things that instead of accepted, New American Standard and ESV, there is one called the Christian Standard Bible, all right, and the New King James that says you embraced it, you welcomed it. You took it into yourself. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about to the Thessalonian believers. This word of God is not just something that, well, that was an interesting lecture that he came through. I thought his delivery was very eloquent. I thought it was very great. No. The Apostle Paul says, when you heard the word of God, you didn't just hear the word of God, you welcomed it. You embraced it. Now, this is exactly, again, the same thing that he talked about. Now, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago as the external call or the gospel call as opposed to the effectual call. Those are the theological terms. It didn't just simply go out to you and you heard the preaching. It was effective in your life. And that, of course, is what the Apostle Paul is talking about to the Thessalonian believers. Now, one of the things that we're looking at is that there is a theological concept. All right, please hold your eyelids open when I start talking about this thing called neo-orthodoxy. Whew. Maybe you know that term, maybe you don't know that term. Neo-Orthodoxy is a way of looking at the Word of God. It's actually a positive thing instead of the liberalism that came out of the 19th century into the 20th century that says it's just the Word of men. It's just a bunch of things that, Paul and Matthew and Isaiah, they just wrote things down and it's nothing more than their opinions. That's what liberalism said. Well, Neo-Orthodoxy says, oh, no. No, the Bible contains the Word of God. The only problem is that Neo-Orthodoxy comes to us and it says, yeah, but this book is not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God. So maybe, if you just get the right spirit, if you read it, if it happens to go into your soul and explodes, then it can become the Word of God. The problem is, brothers and sisters, that's not what this text is saying. What does your text say? Your text says that these things that come forth, you have heard from us, you accept them, not as the word of men, but that which it really is, not which it really becomes, not which it might become if you have an experience with the Holy Spirit, but it really is the very word of God. And that's what you accepted and you brought into your souls, Thessalonians. And that is a wonderful thing. The word then continues. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul says, and I know this, how do I know this? Look at the very last phrase of verse 13. The very last phrase of verse 13 says that this is at work in you who are believers. Now, one of the things that I said after our Sunday school this morning, I asked Greg, he says, well, that is actually in the present tense. It's not something that was at work, not something that will be, but it's something that is and continues to be at work. How did the Apostle Paul know that they accepted the Word of God? Because it was continuing to work in you. Brothers and sisters, does the Word of God work in you now? Did it work in you at one time? But right now, it's just kind of another book. It's just the other words of men. I can tell just from what my brother Cliff said at the Lord's Supper. The book of Leviticus was working in him. Why was that? Because it is God's word. But it's Leviticus. It's right in the middle of things about lobsters and going to the bathroom and all these other kinds of things that we can or can't do. No. And Jesus Christ recognized that. When the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they asked him, he says, what's the most important thing in all of the law? He said, don't look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus. I want you to look at two different things. I want you to look at Deuteronomy and I want you to look at Leviticus. But wait a minute, that's the ceremonial law. I want you to look at Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And I want you to bury down deep inside the book of Leviticus in chapter 19 and get away from all of those things and doing with all of these minuscule things that were for the Jews in there. And look where it says, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law is built around that. That's what you need to be doing. Brothers and sisters, those are the things that the Word of God operates on your heart. You accept it into Him. Now, it's not because I accepted it. How many of you had a choice when God came into your life and opened your eyes? Well, there's some things that I did, but I didn't do them of my own. I was going the other way. I'm more like the Apostle Paul. I was heading to Damascus. I was bent on destruction. I had hate in my heart. I was ready to go. And God came to me, and He changed me. And He made my heart that said, oh, Lord, what have I done? And He is able to come in and be saved. The Apostle Paul wasn't seeking God. He was seeking his own revenge. He was seeking his concept of Judaism that we're going to talk about. And that's one of the things that he is able to see. Is the Word of God working on your heart? Is it working today, brothers and sisters from Dayspring? Is the Word of God invading you? Well, if that Bible is closed and sitting on your nightstand and it hadn't been opened for about a week, it's not doing a whole lot of work. So, brothers, that's why we exhort you. Be in the Word of God. I don't know what you're going to learn from Judges and from 2 Chronicles. I don't know. I don't know why the prophet Jeremiah is important to you today, but if you're not in Jeremiah, it's not working on your heart and on your soul. If you're not into the Apostle Paul's letters, if you're not into the writings of John or Malachi or wherever it is, then the work of God is not working on your heart. But that's what the Apostle Paul says of the Thessalonians. By the way, they had been in the Lord, remember, for about maybe a year. Just a few months. They all had copies of God's word. They all read them on their nightstand at night, correct? No. The Apostle Paul is writing the New Testament. The only thing that they had was back when I could go into the synagogue, because they can't even go into the synagogue anymore, right? They were kicked out. They were booted out. They couldn't have anything to do with Judaism. That's where the word of God was. Where was the Word of God? The Word of God was in what the Apostle Paul taught to them. The words of the apostles were on their hearts and in their minds. The Word of God is working in us. Reading, meditating, implementing, seeing how we can be ministry to others based on that, obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been reading the Word of God, brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden you say, oh my goodness, I have read this 200 times and I've never seen this word from the Lord. Boy, I can't tell you the number of times that I've been seeing that. And the Lord opens our eyes to another facet, another point in the Word of God. Well, secondly, the Word of God makes history repeat itself. Just as we talked about over and over again, history repeating itself. Now, I'm not talking about some 19th century philosopher that says, if you don't study history, then you're bound to repeat it. Although that's quite true. What we're talking about is the Apostle Paul comes to the Thessalonian believers and he says, you know what? Chapter 1, you are imitators of me because you saw in us the fruit of the Spirit and you made that yours and you lived in us. You got persecution like us. Now he says exactly the same thing, exactly the same context. You are in your church are imitators of another church that you've never even seen. At least in chapter 1, they had seen the Apostle Paul. They saw how he acted. And now the Apostle Paul says, you are imitating other churches who are doing exactly the same thing that you are doing. You are accepting the Word of God into your souls, and you are acting upon it. And what was the result? Verse 14, the results were that you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen that they did from the Jews. Now, how did the Apostle Paul know that? How did the Apostle Paul know what the churches in Judea suffered? Because he did the suffering. He did it to them. The Apostle Paul was able to come in and says, I persecuted them. And what you're going through is exactly what happened to them. The Apostle Paul says, the opposition, well, that had happened a long time ago. Now, the Apostle Paul here, just to be sure, is not saying, and I will tell you that those Jews, you need to not let them in your... The Apostle Paul was not being anti-Semitic here. When he talks about the Jews, he's talking about the religion that they were. Many of them who are in the church of Thessalonica were Jews. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, I would absolutely give my own life if the Jews, if my fellow countrymen could just see the Lord Jesus, if they could be able to embrace him like God has enabled me to embrace the Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is not being anti-Semitic any more than I am being a racist if I have to testify at a trial against the person that happens to be there. I'm not being a racist. I'm just saying, this is what I saw. I'm not being homophobic if I happen to say, this is what the Word of God says about homosexuality. I'm not being xenophobic or whatever the phobics that you're accused of being. Brothers and sisters, this is the thing that the Apostle Paul is saying, I know the accusations that are coming to you. And it's coming to you from a bunch of people who do not love the Lord Jesus. In fact, he gives six different things, if you want to tick them off. All right. Different. And by the way, if you look at these historically, these are not, and this group of Jews did this, and then they turned around and did this, and then they turned around and did this, and it's just talking about one group. The things that the Apostle Paul is talking about here are things that took place over centuries in which Judaism had a place. They killed the Lord Jesus. Now, I would be willing to say that the people that were abusing the Thessalonians, there's probably not one of those that just happened to be in Jerusalem on 33 AD, standing in the crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him. There's probably not one. Maybe on very outside, one older man. Because this is now 20 years later that the Apostle Paul is writing this. But yet he says, they killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the prophets. Well, I know that there was no one alive when the prophets were alive. That was back 400, 500, 600 years ago in which the prophets, but yet the Apostle Paul says, they killed the prophets. They drove us out. Now the Apostle Paul says, now we're getting to what we're talking about is happening right here and right now, Thessalonians. You remember that. You remember when I was at Philippi that they drove us out of town and we went just down the road to Thessalonica. You remember how we got driven out of Thessalonica. You remember that they drove us out. Not only that, I can tell you about my first missionary journey when I was driven out of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and all of those cities in Galatia. The Jews did that. And the Apostle Paul continues on. They are not pleasing to God. They are, in fact, hostile to all men. And the main thing that the Apostle Paul wants you to get at is that he wants you to see that they were hindering the proclamation of the gospel, that the Gentiles, those horrible, horrible Gentiles, might be saved. Now, I want to draw your attention to one of the most interesting thing in this passage. He says, they fill up the measure of their sin. Well, that goes without being said. But I want you to look at what the text says. He says, and the wrath of God is going to come upon them at last. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? The wrath of God has come upon them. What on earth? They're still actively persecuting the Thessalonians. They're still actively persecuting the Apostle Paul. How can the Apostle Paul says that has come to them? Well, the answer is it's come to them as you look at what Greg's been trying to help us to see, the big picture. It started, the wrath of God started upon Judaism at 33 AD. What's the thing that took place in the temple when Jesus Christ was being crucified? The veil in the temple, what happened to it? It was torn in two. Brothers and sisters, that was the beginning. The separation between God and man was now destroyed. It was ripped in two. And this is something that's, probably not quite, but almost a foot thick, just ripped in two by God, saying, I'm done. The old covenant is passing away. The writer of the book of Hebrews recognized that. He's talking about, says, the new covenant has come. The old is passing away and soon will be. And the Apostle Paul is recognizing that. The Apostle Paul is recognizing that Judaism, not individual Jews, but Judaism is going to be coming to an end about 20 years from the Apostle Paul's writing this. So here's an interesting thing. He says it already has come, but 70 AD, you remember what happened in 70 AD, brothers and sisters? The central part of Judaism was leveled. It was put to the ground. The Roman soldiers literally took every single building block and they dislodged it so that all that was left was a heap of rubble. They did leave one wall. It's actually still around today. They left one wall just so that people would say, I don't believe that that ever happened. They're able to point to that wall, but that's the whole purpose of that wall. And the Lord Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, has said, this is what's taken place, Thessalonian believers. Not only that, but I have some good news. You see, the people of God are like this wonderful tree. Sometimes we have to prune that tree, that olive tree. And we have to take those diseased branches and cut them off. And sometimes we graft new branches into them. Even the more unusual but extremely interesting thing is that sometimes we pruned a tree off and it's able to be grafted back in. What's that talking about? It's talking about the people of God. And sometimes as a Jew, you're cut off because of Judaism, but as an individual Jewish person, you're able to be grafted back in because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. And when the end of all of that is happening, the Apostle Paul says, finally, when all of this is done, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, all of Israel will be saved. And he says, in that way, it will be over. The wrath of God will have come completely onto not only Jews, but also Gentiles, all of those who reject the Lord Jesus. Very quickly, the Apostle Paul has a response, and the Apostle Paul has a response that says, we, in the midst of this, were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, but we were just torn away in person, not in heart. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, yes, I had to leave you. But don't listen to those people that says, yeah, Paul, just an itinerant guy. He was here. He's gone tomorrow. He really didn't have anything. You know that I would have come to you, except something happened. The Apostle Paul says, this is not a matter of just it snowed and I couldn't get outside. This is not just simply a matter of, well, my horse threw a shoe and I just wasn't able to come. It was a matter of spiritual warfare that Satan himself was preventing the gospel to be used as encouragement to the Thessalonians. Now, what the Apostle Paul doesn't say here, he says, yes, Satan was used by God to prevent me from coming to you. Brothers and sisters, what are we doing here today? We are enjoying the fruit of a letter that the Apostle Paul had to write. Why did he have to write this letter to the Thessalonians? Because he couldn't go in person. Because there was no way. He sent Timothy. Timothy brought back news, as we'll look at next week. Timothy brought back news and says, boss, you never understand. They are doing great. But I wasn't there, says the Apostle Paul. Well, because the Apostle Paul was not able to go to the Thessalonians, we are able to study his heart. We are able to study that which God has done. We have the Word of God. And we're able to look at that. And the Apostle Paul says, not only that, but I want you to know, this is the last point, that the encouragement of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, For what did he say? He says in verse 19 and 20, says, now what is our hope, our crown, our joy, our crown of boasting? Crown of boasting, that's the laurel wreath that you get from winning the race. All right, placed on you. That's the crown of boasting that he says. The Apostle Paul says, and what is that? Were we successful? Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to come in and say, Paul, good job. Look at the count I have. Look at all these believers that believe. No. The thing that the Apostle Paul is going to be able to do and says, you are our crown. You are our joy. Not because of your numerical superiority, but because of your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. When is that going to be? The Apostle Paul is really clear. And that's one of the themes that we see throughout the Thessalonian letter. What is it, our crown of boasting before the Lord? When will this crown of boasting be? At his coming. At his coming. In the Lord's Supper. What do we say every single Sunday? We say, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, what do we do? I almost want to almost require you to repeat it back to me. We proclaim the Lord Jesus, how long? Until he comes. And this is what the Apostle Paul has said. This is what the Apostle Paul has said. Who's responsible for this? Satan. Satan prevented the Lord Jesus, or prevented the Apostle Paul from going to the Thessalonian believers. Thought he was doing a good job. Says, I'm so proud of myself. The Apostle Paul didn't get to go encourage him. God says, right. I've got a better idea. Let's let the Apostle Paul write down my words so that you can hear them, so that you can receive them. Not just receive them as the word of men, but you can receive them as the word of God. And these are the things that you're able to do. Not how many notches do I have on my belt, not how many ribbons on my military uniform I can get. The Apostle Paul says, you are our joy. You are our crown. Because of how you have been, because of how you have honored me. One of the things that we look at, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing. The Lord Jesus asked in one of the parables, well, why is it that this is so important to the Thessalonians? Remember the parable of the unjust judge and the widow that just had to keep coming and coming and says, my cause is righteous, my cause is righteous. Why won't you rule in my favor? Finally, the judge does. Remember that story, that parable? What really takes place is at the very summary of that, the Lord Jesus says, this is what this was all about. When the Son of Man comes, will he be able to find faith on the earth? The answer of the Apostle Paul says, the Thessalonian believers will be there. Their joy, my joy, the Lord Jesus, when he comes again, will be able to find faith. That's my question for us here this morning, brothers and sisters. When Jesus Christ comes, will he be able to find faith on the earth? It says, Lord, you know. Lord, you have seen how you have broken me, how you have made me your child. How you have brought me back here to this silly day spring, week after week after week after month after years after, Ben's case, decades. And the Word of God has transformed my life. The Word of God has made a change to me. Brothers and sisters, may this week be a week that comes into your memory, that when you're driving down the road, when you're participating in that horrible, horrible traffic on I-35 or wherever you have to be, that you can remember the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes again, will he find your faith? Praise the Lord, he will. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into your presence so grateful that you continue to work things out. Father, for all of those who are struggling with things in this life, and Father, that I can't think of a person in this room that doesn't include. Myself, first of all, that we're struggling with things in this life, help us to remember that our joy in the Holy Ghost, our wonderful, wonderful experience of loving you, is an evidence of your word being worked in our hearts, being accepted into the very fiber of my being. Father, I pray that you would help us this week to show forth Jesus. Father, where those come to us and abuse us with language and want to cast down your name, Father, help us to look to you and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for working in my heart. Father, I pray that you would help us to be like Jesus. Be with us. Thank you for all that you do. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.